Well, as I was praying this morning, my thoughts were based on what I'm beginning to understand from the scriptures. My thoughts were, Lord, how many things am I deceived in yet? You know, where am I deceived and I don't know it? And I would like to give an exhortation, a little warning to us. We should always be aware of men like Jesus, who separated himself away from churchianity and only went by what God told him to say and do. You watch out for those guys. Yeah. Be not unequally, this is in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, I like that promise a lot better than most of the promises I've gotten through churchianity. No, I have to reword it. I like that promise better than any of them that I've ever had. I ran into something. I was looking for the word disciple. I wanted to see what the dictionary defined the word or what a disciple was. And according to the dictionary, which is accurate, I'd think pretty accurate, a disciple is one who believes in the thoughts and the teaching of any leader that they follow. That's what a disciple is. And unless we should get the idea that what is happening here, and I mentioned something about this last week, and Charlie gave me a call that really gave me some light, and maybe he can give us a little bit better understanding of what his reference material told him. But in 1809, 205 years ago, is that right? Yeah. There was a group that called themselves Disciples of Christ. And they were in America. They rejected all of the creeds and the church doctrines and determined to go only by the Word of God of the New Testament. That sound familiar?
Lord, yes.
Do you know why it's familiar? That was what I was told to do. Very explicitly told that that's what we got to do. And it's not that the Old Testament and the things of the Old Testament aren't valid and okay. But what we need to do is we got to get into the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is clearly described and defined and labeled in the New Testament. We really don't understand it in the Old. Jesus came to make clear God's plan and God's will and his purposes. And so anyway, this group called themselves the Disciples of Christ. Now, I want Charlie to come and tell you what he saw in, as far as what the Disciples of Christ became. And I thought, of course.
Yeah, my curiosity got aroused by Keith's talking about the Disciples of Christ, and he didn't know what became of them, but he did know that what they did was said, no, it's what's in the New Testament. It's not church creeds and so forth. So anyway, I have a history of the Christian Church encyclopedia at home, and I looked it up, and what I found out, well, first of all, they were the Campbellites, and I don't know too much about this Campbell, but... I think they were from Scotland, yeah. But anyway, what they have become, what the disciples of Christ are today, is the Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. Church of Christ. You're familiar with the Church of Christ, I assume. And, it occurred to me that there's a lesson there. You know, God bless the Church of Christ. But, you know, I think it is a dead letter evangelical outfit that we would probably characterize as legalistic, maybe that's a little unfair, but that's my sense, that it is a dry, letter-bound, fundamentalist church that, would probably set themselves aside as having their own doctrines, and I realized, there's the risk of that. There's the risk of that. If the Spirit's not there, if the Spirit isn't there, you start becoming ingrown, kind of, inbred. You start developing your own set of creeds, based on your foundational belief that it's only going to be the Word of God, but then you have your own creedal beliefs based on what you think is just the Word of God, and you're capable of fooling yourself that your creedal beliefs are the Word of God, and the life is gone. I mentioned one time from the pulpit, I'm talking a little longer than what Keith had in mind, I think, but anyway, too bad. you know what a fossil is?
Yeah.
A fossil, and let me kind of describe what a fossil is. It is a dead thing that used to be inhabited by a live thing. It has all the shape of that live thing, and but there's nothing alive about a fossil. That thing is dead. It's inorganic. It's got the shape of the clam or whatever, whatever that live thing is. But that thing is not live. It is dead. It is dead, regardless of its shape. And we had best remain alive, not become fossils. We must not become fossils. We have to stay alive. And, it's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that quickens. So.
And I don't know how many of you understand, but Landmark over here is a Church of Christ. And Harvey McEthern, I think, is some distant relative of ours, I'm not sure. And Charlie knows him really, really well. And is he still over at that church? I think so, yeah. And I've known him for years. I've known his cousin married my cousin. So I don't make us close relatives or anything. But anyway, Clayton was a minister of the Church of Christ when I kept writing him letters about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, which was anti-Church of Christ traditional beliefs. And when he got it, Clayton being who he is, there was no way he could not share with him what had happened to him. And I think that was the last Sunday he was there. And I, you know what I was thinking? Let's see, 1809. In the 1900s, okay, they're New Testament-based group. They're in America somewhere. And in 1809, it's getting awful close, or, you know, it's a ways from 1900. But in the 1900s, when the revival at Azusa Street took place, and I'm thinking, how did that bypass them if they're really fundamentally based on the New Testament? How did that get past them without being, you know, without them getting involved? But, you know, that's 91 years later. And I'm 78. A lot has happened in 78 years. And so you just, but anyway, I was doing a lot of thinking this morning. I was thinking about the word disciple. And that, you know, God says, my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. I mean, that gives us, you know, how high is that? Which heavens?
Yeah.
You know, no matter how big of a telescope they invent, there's heavens that they can see with that one. You know what I mean? It's just, there's planets and stars and stuff that are without measure. And so, here we are. A disciple is one that who believes in the thoughts and the teaching of the one that they follow. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. And why? Because you will begin to believe my thoughts and my ways. If you continue in my word. If you continue in my word, you will begin to believe my thoughts and my ways. What's happening to us? I'm beginning to believe his thoughts and his ways. My thoughts are changing. I'm starting to approach things in life totally different than what I did 15 years ago. I don't see it the same. I don't, I don't express things the same. I'm just, you know, there's a total difference that has taken place in me as a result of the words of Christ that are beginning to form inside of us. Do you follow what I'm saying? We're changing. And so we are beginning to be disciples of Christ. I am so much more a disciple of Christ than I was. And the thing about it is that we become the disciple of whoever, whose ever thoughts and ways that we follow. And so there was a time, and I mean, I've said so much along this line before that I have no reason not to say something again, but there was a time when I was a pretty strong disciple of Don Burnett. And we watched young people that were taught in the Bible College in Seattle that were taught by Don and heard his messages week after week after week after week. And after a while, you'd see one stand up and he was a spitting image. You mean, except for the lisp, maybe, or whatever, that was Don Burnett. And they had become his disciples. And the sad thing about becoming a disciple of a person is as the person changes or gets revelation, those disciples may still be back where the disciples of John the Baptist were. Remember, they said, well, we're disciples of John. We're baptized by John's baptism. You know what I'm saying? Whereas in the scriptures, you're never left back there. By the New Testament, you're always updated and always getting into the latest and the newest and the revelations that we need for eternal life. And so it makes a difference. You know, the Bible tells us in John 19:38 about a man, this is at the end, after the crucifixion, a man that was whose name was Joseph of Arimathea. And it said he was a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. And you know what I thought? I wonder how many people are secret disciples of the Word of God, of truth. I think I know some. They're secret disciples, but they go to a church and they're saying, you know what, I'm hearing stuff that's not true, but I'm not going to tie the bell on the cat. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. And after a while, you know what you do? You just kind of let it go.
Tolerate it.
Pardon?
Tolerate it.
You tolerate it, yeah. And that's what this thing, the unity through diversity. It's more like it's toleration through unity through diversity. There can't possibly be a love bond in the thing. It has to be toleration. Because what, you know, communion, what fellowship does, you know, does an unbeliever have with a believer? What fellowship do those have that believe different things? You can't believe different things and still have unity. In Amos it says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what I'm saying? We got something here, and it's like, where did that title come? Who thought this one up? It's not a possibility. So anyways,
maybe if I'm fast enough, you can turn right around and come back up. But I don't think that's going to happen. Just being honest.
I took a fall the other day and landed on my left knee, of all the dumb things. Right on the cement.
Oh, a cushion.
Yeah, boy, that felt good.
Yeah, imagine. It's ironic that what's been on my mind is gospel the last few days. You know, I was sitting here thinking, you know, we read, yes, they said that we are going to be disciples of only the new covenant. And then we assume that's exactly what they did. Do you know how many different churches decided something and said, now we're going to do it? I mean, I never looked at it that way last week when you brought that out. I thought, oh, yeah. But, you know, so did the Amish. We're going to live a holier life.
So did the Galatians.
Yeah. I mean, see, that's... So, this morning, the little revelation I got was, there's a true gospel, and that gospel isn't for the church. That gospel is for you. It's for you to be written on your heart. See, and I think the church, we were doing it. We're presenting this gospel like, you know, this. See, I love the fact that we're coming into one of the most profound promises of God. And that's when he promised that he would have a new covenant and that he would write it on your heart. He's not going to write some interpretation of man's gospel of Christ on your heart. You know, so I was reading in Galatians, and I thought, did he ever kind of say that they heard his message by the end of his message, you know, or his letter? But I feel like I know that because of the seed they had, maybe all of them didn't respond, but I know many who heard this letter from Paul responded and turned it around for themselves. You know, I feel they went back to the gospel of grace and not the law, you know, and not works. But, and it says, let's see. This, I just saw this. Well, let me read from verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That's just ministering to me right now. I never didn't read that the other day. It's the will of your God and Father that you be delivered from this present evil age. That's a good thing. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, which is God, called you in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. So that's the part that caught me. There is really no other gospel. That's what he's saying here. You know, you can say you have an, or what, there is one gospel. And it's the gospel of God's word, his truth, what he said. And anything else, well, you just, you know, and I can see now that I think if we continue on wherever he wants us, we're going to get confronted. Well, we have the gospel. And the answer is going to be like it was to me. No, you don't. Not unless. And wonderful little words like Keith always sprung. Or if, unless. You come as a little child before me, and I will teach you. I will teach you. You know, in a relation with somebody, I realized that, you know, and I probably was at one point in my life too. Do you know that there's a lot of people that are afraid, and I mean this, afraid of the Word of God. You know why? Because they also have this thing imprinted in their heart, which God probably put there, that says, because if I listen to that, I'm going to have to change. I'm going to maybe have to give up something. And that's fearful. I feared it. I fought it for a long time. I look back now and I realize how many times, I only recognized a few. It might have been presented to me countless times. But I recognized a few times in my past when God was trying to present me with his gospel. And there was no way, because I wanted to do what I was doing. And see, and then the wonderful thing, grace of God, that I learned later was, it doesn't mean he's going to take it all away from you. It just means you have to be willing in your heart to give it up if he wants it. You know? But that, in itself, could almost bring you to shedding blood in your tears. You know? And I've been having this thing lately. It's like, you know, I think all of us, we have to come to the place where we either sit in front of a blank wall or whatever, or go sit in a dark closet or whatever, and sit there, and maybe you got to keep coming back because you won't get it in the first time. And come to the place where you say, there's nothing more important in my life than eternal salvation from this Word of God. And then, you know, then don't go out and start being a disciple of it. Then let God start changing you, guiding you, leading you, convicting you as he sees fit. You know, a lot of times we make those decisions and then we decide we have to fulfill it. Does that make sense? Think about that. You make a decision, and then you decide you need to fulfill it. Like, I need to go out and start being better. I need to help other people. I need to present this to them, you know? And you know what? I feel like, yes, Keith, many of us are supposed to share the gospel, but you know what? You can only present what you know, but the main message better be that they go to him and he writes it on their hearts. You know, I mean, and we've been saying that, but you got to really let that sink in. I have to keep letting that be reminded in me. I can get up here and I can feel like I'm sharing the truth. And some of it may, yes, maybe a lot, maybe not so much. But the important part is that it points them to the fact that it's up to them to go to him and they can receive it for themselves. And if you can't do that, you're hindered. And like, that's so true. Here's what the church, this is going to cause gnashing of teeth, especially, may I say, in Baptist backgrounds, more or less. If you start seeing what I heard Keith, what he said this morning. I think it was Keith. You can't stay with the baptism of John. And the minute you decide you do, I feel now, that's you're in jeopardy. You've just maybe lost your salvation. Because if you just stop there and say, I mean, then you're denying what God has for you. You're saying, I don't want any more truth. I don't need any more truth. You always need truth as a human being in this world, in this setting. You can't get enough truth, you know, really, because that's how lacking we are. I mean, that's the whole essence of who God is. He is truth. And if you want to know him, you got to keep wanting to know him. You know, and like I said last week, believing God is not acknowledging him. You know, that's a cop-out. But, I mean, people don't know that they're necessarily doing that. Yes, I believe in God. Yeah, well, how much? Well, you know, I believe there. Well, no, you're just acknowledging that maybe there's a God out there. I mean, do you really want to believe in God? I mean, this got asked to me. I think it got asked to all of you sometime here. And I mean, way after you got saved, supposedly, when you were born again. Well, I don't want to say it like that. That's not up to me. See, as long as you continue, and you know, and this is the other part we got to be careful of. There may be a period where you don't look like you're continuing, and maybe you don't even feel like you're continuing. That is not a place for me to judge you, because if you're God's, he knows, well, that's fine. I'm putting them through this. I'll get them out of it. I'll bring them on if they desire, if it's in their heart. So, you know, it says, God knew you in Christ. God knew you in Christ before the foundations of the world. That does not make you deity, does it? No. It just says God knows who you are from the beginning and what he's going to do for you. He knows he's going to bring you into his kingdom. To know that is not being conceited. That's grace. That's what gives you hope. That's wisdom in a sense, isn't it? That, you know, and I started feeling that. It's not being, you're not bragging about yourself. How could you? When you know he's the one that's doing it all, he's the one that already knows. It's like, and I've been, you know, messing with an instrument. And, you know, you get out there and there's musicians and there's athletes, everybody. And they think they've done really great. I can think I'm playing really great. I couldn't play diddly if it wasn't up to God. You know why? Because if you go all the way back, if you go, well, I just, that person has such a, they just know how to hear a melody and play it. Where do you think it come from? I mean, even if you go to the natural and say genes, well, God put them there. Yeah, some people have a tendency to be go-getters. Some people have a tendency to be musically inclined. Some people can be athletic. That's not something they decided when they were born. You know? So to me, it's real easy to say, no, I am nothing. Anything I do is because God formed me that way. Now, I do some things also because he gives that liberty that are not what he wanted. You know, obviously. I mean, he's given us a choice. It's why Adam fell, made a decision, you know. So, but any, I mean, it's getting easy. Any good that you see in me is from him. It ain't from me. It's from him. Bad you see in me, that's from me. Okay? I'll take it. I mean, I'm getting to that place, and I know there's some bad. But it's also making me much more merciful to anybody else I see, you know, in my world. Because, yeah, they know too. So, and the biggest thing here is, Paul says, and this is with confidence, but I know, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me, this sounds conceited, is not according to man. And you know, I know how he qualifies that later, because he also says, and if it ever changes, you better not listen to it. You better get back to the real gospel, whether I've said wrong or right or whatever. But the one that I was anointed and given to preach, I know it didn't come from me. You know? And I, you know, it was like last week when I said I went and sat with my instructor and the words came. That didn't come from me. I didn't have a design plan when I walked down to his basement to get a lesson. You know, I can't even remember now how we even got started on any kind of a conversation like that. But I ended up playing for about 4 minutes and shared this word concept of having it written, you know, and given to you by him only for 45 minutes or more. So, believe me, I know that wasn't me. So, and you know, I mean, I this is so a blessing from God that in one little area, I mean, he has shown me that he's done some kind of a work. Because there's a certain thing I saw in the scripture, and I'm trying to be kind of vague here, because I just know I can't go against it. I have to be truer to this gospel than something that could be really great in my life, possibly. I have to be true to this gospel. And I'm coming to the point, I have to be true to this gospel before my kids, before friends, before brethren. This has got to be everything to me. Sometimes it seems it is, and other times I know I'm so far from it. But, you know, but that's where it's got to come to. And so, I had this concept, or this whatever, a couple weeks ago we were talking about love. And, you know, present the gospel in love. Well, for the most part, the church means kind of unity by diversity. Oh, yeah, they don't really believe like us, but we got to love them. They're our brethren. How about this? How about you have such a love for the one God wants to reach that in the face of all those people, you will be ridiculed, put down, slandered, that you might reach the one God wants to reach? That's love to me. That's a new definition of love to me. See, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I have this love for people. You know, love gets thrown around all over the place. Love is sacrifice. And I'm not good at it in a lot of areas. But it's getting better. It's getting better. You know? I mean, it has a little to do when Jesus said, you know, you have a love for the poor, but you got to put that in perspective. He said, they're always there. First, come to me. Be my disciple first. And then I'll have you ministering where it's needed to help those, you know. I mean, you know, when it says the lowly and the common of this world, you know, and I haven't been to the lowest places in the earth, you know, or whatever. I've been down there pretty good. And you know, when you're there and you get the gospel, you realize you're a sinner and you repent. Do you know that you don't give a hoot of that you had nothing? That you were maybe base? You don't care. So, you know, it's like sometimes we get so concerned when people are there. You know what? Most of the time, a lot of times, they're in a better place than we are. You know, when I was almost dead broke, life was so simple. And I know some of you relate to this. Most of you probably, but it's so simple. I mean, you know, when you don't have any money, all you got to worry about is getting, and it had happened to me for a short time, getting to the, wherever, I can't remember, the office to get food stamps. And then the one thing you could do is you could go home and you could eat and play with the kids and do it. And you know what? And then you relied on God that they stayed healthy and you stood on it because you couldn't afford to go to the doctor. And you know what? They stayed healthy. We didn't starve. We were happy, actually. I mean, there was strain, but you know, in my heart, I knew I wanted to get work at the time. It wasn't that I wanted to just lay back and let government and whoever take care of me. So I had to swallow my pride for a while. Good thing, really. And life was so simple. When you don't have anything, life is simple. You know, when you have a lot, you got to take care of it all. Takes up time, doesn't it? And then, oh, what if you don't take care of it? What are the neighbors going to think? You know? And you see all that creates? Well, if you don't have anything, what are they going to think? Well, they don't have anything. So what? You know, I mean, it's funny, but... And I, you know, obviously, today I'm not necessarily willing to just throw everything out the door and live in a tent, but you know what? If God takes me there, well, I better want it. I can honestly say, now I just gave this nice whatever. I still struggle with the fact of worrying about what maybe I look like, what my dwelling place looks like. And so, you know, like, am I being totally slothful or whatever? And you know what some of it comes down to? If you don't have the money at the time to make something beautiful, you live with it. It's a roof, it's a shelter, you know? And not worry about what everybody else is thinking, which I do. So, it's always, that's what I mean. But when it, you know, sometimes when you don't have anything, it's like, well, you know you don't have anything. How you, you know, what are you going to say? Yeah, I don't have anything. Say whatever you want, you know. So, you know, that it gets down to being simple with the gospel, too. So, anyway, done.
I find it really funny that Ken, he lives next door to us. All he has to do is look around there and go, oh, I'm okay. I'm better than Schaefer's. But Ken, you were kind of all over the place today. And so you made a whole bunch of stuff pop up in my head. But I just want to attest to the, you know, you don't have anything, you really rely on the Lord. And I remember that, you know, I was a single mother just me and Jesse, and it was very nice to just rely on the Lord. It really was, you know. I'd get this little bit of money, and I'd sit down, and I'd figure out, okay, now I have to tithe. I'd do that first. Then I have to pay rent because we need a place to live, you know, and I would just take it down like that. And then when I would... there was no money. This is at the first, you know. They got a whole month after that. I'd have like $3 left and go, okay, well, I know Jesse needs socks and, you know, we'll need probably toilet paper and all this. And then it was just like, okay, Lord, you know what we need and you know what I've got, so here you go. And there was not a worry. It was very easy. It was easy because we didn't have anything. You know, then I married Charlie, and he has money. I don't trust that way anymore, you know? I mean, I just said, and that's a little bit too bad, isn't it, to not have that close, just trusting in him. Well, you know, the whole, Ken, too, was talking about, you know, sometimes you just, you really think you got it, and then other times, you don't really want to look at that truth because it means, oh, I'm going to have to make a decision or I'm going to have to give something up. Boy, do I know that one. I mean, I know that one. You know, when it was real easy to totally rely on the Lord and just, you know, want him to do whatever it was he's going to do to me, when my world had moved to a bed, I couldn't move much farther than that bed. I was in this pain. I couldn't see. I couldn't hear. I could hear. But, you know, but I was just doing this communing with him, and he could ask me anything he wanted. And, of course, I was just going to trust him because I couldn't do anything else anyway, you know. I mean, that isn't – I mean, yes, I was trusting him, but – you know, the real, I'll be in a really good place when I see perfectly and I have total health and I got all this stuff going for me, and then I'm totally relying on him. That's when he'll have really done a good work in me. All this other part is, I guess I'm learning or something. I don't know. And I sure do understand the, oh, I got it. And I want it, you know, I'm just, whatever he wants. And then other times it's like, I look at it and go, oh, I don't even want to think about that right now because I don't really want to give that up, you know. And I'm just being honest, but I have that in my life. So anyway, I just thought I'd say, yeah, amen to the stuff Ken was saying. It's okay.
A couple thoughts. It occurred to me today why United Through Diversity is such a tough one for us to fix or get past. And it's because we live in the United States of America. And we have been told since birth that what makes us strong is the fact that we are diverse. That's why United Through Diversity is really good, except when it comes to the word. Because that is not. And it is probably our special thing to have to overcome. It also occurred to me today during some of the really good stuff that God's bringing forth is one of the things that's really, really hard to do is to accept something, a sign from God, in a way that will open you up to ridicule. And one of the easiest things to do is go, no way. Because that's just not the way he would do it. He certainly wouldn't make me look foolish to prove his point. We all know that's how he works. And then we kind of touched on it, but I'll put it in a different way. We are told to go forth and tell everyone about God, and it's our job to save people. We've been taught that. Since day one, soon as we thought you were good enough that you wouldn't screw that up, here's the list. Can you follow the roadmap? Because if you can't, you're not good enough to go out. But if you can, it's your duty. Scripture says so. And we've been coming back to this going, the problem is we just never had a clue when we were ready to go out. And now a little more revelation, it's like, I should never be not doing this. When God puts it in my heart, or God creates a situation, or I just start sharing what God's done in my life, and in a situation that God has made, it happens in a way that's beyond our understanding, and we go, huh, maybe that's what that's really saying. Not that I have, you know, get up on Monday and go, there's at least three people I've got to go testify to, or I'm failing to follow what the church wants me to do, and not what the Word really tells me to do. It's just hard. And so, I don't know. So I've always been insecure enough to have enough revelation to say I'm not ready to go out and do that because I'm not ready. Well, maybe I wasn't ready to be ridiculed yet. Yeah, kind of figure out which way you want to turn that. You know, we've been talking a little bit in the last couple days or couple weeks, and I cling to it because I think it's the one truth beyond the Word being true. The one truth for me is it's an unfolding revelation, and I had just got to be willing to admit that what I was believing to be truth, with further revelation from the Lord, is not so much. I was in the ballpark, but you know, now I see. Before I didn't see. You know, and we go back and forth on, you know, we have to approach God and His Word as a little child, which means you just have to say you don't know anything. And then you go, well, if you just take that to the natural end, and you go, well, then how will I know anything? I mean, how can you build on not knowing anything? How do you make the foundation if you say, I don't know anything? You know, and our natural mind just spins off and goes, I just don't get it. I can't get there from here. Which really is it. We can't get there from here. He will get us where we need to be. And then we got to fight the battle of, hey, I don't have a lot of years left. I'm on the clock. Let's go. I'm on a schedule. And it's like, and he looks back and goes, but we have kind of got the revelation here that does time mean anything to God? Nope, that's another one of your hang-ups. Next. And there you go. You know, it is a constant testing if you have things of this world, then how do you walk right and not get distracted by all the things of this world that you can have? And if you don't have the things of this world, then how can you give God the glory for the misery you're in? I thank you, Lord, for the fact that I have nothing. You hear that often. You can go to any church today and someone will get up and testify how glad the glory that the position they're in is that they are struggling for existence. You don't hear that. Yeah. You know, we're in the Old Testament a lot and in our daily devotions, and it keeps coming back to He is the one and only God. And I don't care. There's just a million things that our walk we put in front of Him, and they become our gods. Whether it's our possessions, our leisures, you know, it is the easy trap of the enemy to get sidetracked on something. I don't know. You know, maybe I'm rambling here, but I have been and continue to be brought back to the more convinced I am that I am just waiting on Him by seeking Him. But, you know, then the enemy is right there like, yeah, and how hard are you doing that? Are you really committed? Thought, word, and deed? You know, Susan and I were having a conversation this week about recent events, and you know, the enemy was coming in and saying, well, did you do enough about this? You know, and you go. And we were talking finally, I said, you know, God knows. And the only thing about saying being in your prayer closet or praying out loud or fasting or whatever, not that any of those things are bad things. You know, we're having this discussion. I said, I don't believe that changes God. You know, God is going to do God's work, His will. And it's not because you did something. Now, I believe He listens to us, but I don't know that you push Him off of, you know, I don't know if people would have lifted up their arms and said, no, I listened, and I don't know, the flood wouldn't have come. My revelation of what God is right now, I don't think you change His will. There are some examples, though. Moses and God had some talks, and you get the impression that, you know, the ultimate forgiveness and compassion that He shows mankind indicates that there is some room there, but it is a trap of the enemy to say, you know, you didn't do enough. Therefore, this is how God's plan unfolded. I just refuse to accept that, because if you do that, then you get under subcondemnation that you just can't get back. At least where I am today, I can't get back. I believe that God is looking at my heart, as imperfect as it is. And, you know, we don't have enough time to go through all my imperfections. But I am confident that if I continue to admit that I don't know anything, and I continue to admit that He can show me, and I am willing to demonstrate that I am teachable, He will not forsake me. He will not depart from me. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have those periods where I don't have a lot. It just means that's His plan. And we've talked a little bit, and I want to repeat it because I think it's very important. The closer my plan is to His plan, the better I am. And it's not His plan that needs the work. It's my plan and my heart moving to be what God wants me to be. And we keep looking at Jesus, and Jesus constantly said, it is not my will. I mean, He literally walked giving up His will. His will was the Father's will, and that is why He had the fullness of God. And I am far from that. But I have the hope that I can get there.
Yeah, amen. Wonderful. Good Lord, amen.
Talking some in terms of evangelism, you know, and duty and so forth to evangelize. I look back before I was saved, and the only times that worked, you know, made me say, maybe I like this. It was never any someone operating out of duty. You know, I think I ran into people that were evangelizing out of duty, and all I wanted to do was get this interaction over with so I can get away from those folks. You know, there was nothing appealing about whatever it was that was I was hearing. You know, I'm trying to think of the circumstances, but it would have just kind of come out of conversation or something, you know. And, I wanted to hear more, you know, not someone doing what they have some duty to do, but just kind of flowing out of, and I've had some of that experience, you know, going into jail. Not every time is a big success, but often, more often than not, it's just pleasurable talk that is going on. You know, there's talk that, you know, that's not all that much fun. Other times, you know, talk can be just so much fun. Just you really like having this. You feel a lot kind of too bad when the time's up, you know. And often in jail, that is the way it is. There's nothing like duty going on there. I suppose it was something kind of like duty that got me to sign up to go to jail. But it's just nice talk, pleasant talk. You know, I really enjoy that time. And it's not that notion of obligation to evangelize. That's not what's going on at all.
Going way back, I think, to Ken's exhortation this morning, I thought of that in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. One of the few places anywhere that I know of in the Scriptures where 9 is almost an exact duplicate of verse 8. And I didn't think of it until he was talking, but Paul said, if we, himself included, or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, any other thing than what they had already heard, let him be cursed. Then he repeats it in verse 9. I'm almost word for word. And so, anyway, so the gospel that was first preached, which came from Christ, is what he's talking about. He could go through deception himself, is what he's saying. And if he did, believe what you first heard, because that's the way it is. And when I first started listening to the Scriptures, I mean, I'm going to be honest. It scared the heebie-jeebies out of me. Because, and now I understand why. When I first started listening, I knew what I had to do. I was directed to do something, that's what I had to do it. But I was afraid because, and the reason is, I understood this morning as Corky was talking what the reason was. It's because the Scriptures knock your foundation out and build a new one. Do you follow what I'm saying? It gets rid of your pillars. You know, the things that you stand on. And that's why a lot of people really don't want to get too involved in the Scriptures. Because if they do, it's gonna change their structure. And I had the same thing. I knew what we had to do. I told Joanne, I said, we got to start listening to the Scripture, to the Bible day and night. And which didn't make sense to her, didn't make sense to me either. So, I knew what we had to do. I was directed, if you can, in a strange way, I was directed to do it. And but along the way, something happened, because I had a fear, and I think Ken said something along that line. I had a fear of doing what I was doing. But I had this voice that kept telling me, don't worry about it. The Word is going to take care of you. The Word is going to reveal to you. It's also going to take care of your situation so you don't have to be concerned. Because I'm thinking, I got problems. I got problems I know about. I got problems I probably don't even know about. But I have things in my personality and my nature and so forth that don't. I know they don't line up with the Word of God. Something's got to happen. And I had this comforting thing inside of me that said, the Word of God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. God's Word will take care of it. Don't worry about it. See, the Word of God is quick. It means it starts life. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the bone from the marrow, and discerning even the thoughts of the heart. We don't understand what this is yet. Everything else is going to be dissolved and removed away. Every book that you've ever read, everything that you've ever said, anything that's of any whatever is going to be burned up and destroyed, the Bible says. But this word is going to abide forever. See, it's not something normal. It's not something that we can just relate to and equate to and just figure that, you know, we're going to we can't understand the word. And that's what makes it so hard. All you can do is listen to it. All you can do is take it into your system because you can't understand it. I wish I could say that I read it and understand it. I don't understand it. But a lot of it is making a strange, peculiar type of sense. And I know I'm understanding that this is what spiritual discernment is. So lest we toot our horn and think we got something, we don't. But there is somebody that's available to give it to us. And that's the difference.
I want to touch on something that Corky brought up, like with Moses. You know, I read that like, you know, when, was that? Well, the fact out there, you know, wasn't it Moses that was saying, would you destroy it if there was, that was one case, I think. Abraham? Yeah, for Lot, wasn't it? And that, yeah. And then there was Moses that kind of gave the same argument there. And I sat and here's what I came away with was, see, that's still God. Because there was something in those men that said, but, you know, I know my God. He's shown me who he is. Would you really do this? And then you know what God was saying? See, now you recognize what I've put in you. That's God put that in them. To let them recognize. You know, I thought of this the other day. I thought, you know, there's laughter, there's melodies, there's all this stuff. There's, you know, everything's from God in a sense that's pure and good. And it just made me appreciate him. It's like, see, sometimes I think we get so fooled by the enemy, we think that God doesn't really recognize us or how we think. Like he really doesn't know how we think. You know how people say that? You know, we say that to each other. But you don't know what I really mean. You don't know what I'm really thinking. You don't know what I'm feeling. But God does know all those things about us. They're all His. Everything that you have and emanate, He designed it. You know, and so I've went, Lord, why would I pray? You already know. But you know what you do? But all of a sudden you get to the point where you go, Lord, it just seems like you should want to do this. And you pray it. And you know, a lot of times that's what he does. Because it was him. And that was his quality. And that was his attribute. You know, I felt good about this. I got to be real vague again, but I had a situation. And it was like almost right away, I was just totally perplexed. And by what someone had said, and I just went, Lord, you know what? I do not know how to deal with this. You got to show me. I don't know. I don't know how this should go. I don't want to act on it because I don't want to go the wrong way and mess it up. You just got to give me guidance, you know, and now I'm just going to wait and see where it goes. And it may upset the other person to a certain degree, wondering why I'm not reacting, but I can't help that, you know, because I am not going to do without his guidance. I want to do what's right. You know, that's starting to mean more. I want His righteousness. In other words, I want Him to be right about it in me, that I recognize, you know, that I'm doing the right thing in Him. And that's getting to be that's getting to be like one of those little jewels, you know. I mean, it's like a pearl, you know. I mean, and it all makes so. See, when it says sell the field to buy, you know what it said? It said sell everything you got because the thing that you're going to get is far greater than anything you had. You know, and see, it's getting more and more that eternal destination that. Other kingdom is becoming so much more vivid in a sense, and this world is getting just down to really getting to be like, are you kidding me? Who cares about 70, 80 years? I mean, I can't live that every day, but that's popping in more often than it ever used to. It's like, really? Do I want to just dwell on being all my pleasure in this little tiny span of time and give up eternity and being with the one who created it all? You can't imagine the wonderful things it's going to be. I mean, I can't even think about it. I mean, and what are you going to be like? Because it says you're going to be glorified just like Jesus Christ. Well, you get a little inkling, don't you? When Jesus Christ got glorified, all of a sudden, He was everywhere, wasn't He? In a sense. All of a sudden, He could be in any heart, know any thought, just like His Father. But at the same time, there's still restrictions till the end. He doesn't know the day He's coming back. That's up to the Father, you know. And He's going to turn it all, it says, all over to Him. But then you know what? Then God will have something that's far greater than whatever was there that He had before He turned it over. I mean, for all of us. You know, it's going to be. And so, but it obviously with my puny little mind, it's hard to always keep that perspective when you're living in this world. You know, it is so hard. But you know, the more you keep eating the right food, it's getting easier to do it, you know, a little bit closer, just a little bit, you know. It's that to partake of this and to make truth everything. I mean, that's hard to do, but it's rewarding. I mean, I like all of a sudden that I saw there's either truth or there isn't. There's no in between. You can't have a partially good gospel either. You know? Because that's what Paul said. If we somehow start either watering this down or putting a slant to this in a wrong direction, you better go back and line it up with what Jesus Christ presented. And the only way you're going to do that is you believe what Jesus Christ said. I will send you a comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And He will write it on your heart, just like my Father promised. And you will not have to go to your neighbor to say, who is the Lord? For all who do that, what I just said, will know Him. That's a wonderful promise. That's where, you know, like the one that looks foolish, the downtrodden, can go past everybody else. If they just accept that. In God's economy. In God's economy. Just go, whoa. Into glory. You know? And then you know what? Like Gene said, it's a lot harder to do when you're being taken care of. You know? When the world's taking care of you, it's a lot harder to do. And I know that too. And you know, a lot of times I go, why couldn't I just have a little more and it'd just be easier? It wouldn't be easier. I'd be busier trying to take care of the little more I got, you know, and I'd still be in trouble. So, you know, and I looked at people and I looked at ones that I know and that I love, and they got a lot. And you know what? They spend a lot of time with what they got. taking care of it? And then how do you have a lot if you don't justify by using it? Then you really look arrogant. You know, I always say, yeah, anything I get, I'll use it. Well, you know, I look back. I think I got some things, though, that I didn't have to get because then I was obligated to use it. You know, that's another thing, crazy thing. Jeez, you know. You think because you have it, you should be responsible and use it. Well, maybe you shouldn't have ever gotten it. Yeah, I got to dwell on that for a while.
Why don't we come up to the front?